Well, I have a very, very special son-in-law who is 100% kindness and patience and love. We are just so proud of him and our family that God would lead someone into our daughter's life with such a Christ-like spirit. The only thing, he's wrong once in a while. And I think Marianne got 100% of her smiles and cheerfulness from my wife, and maybe 30% from me. So, anyway, set the record straight. But I want to say from my heart to yours that I am especially grateful to be here. I owe some of you a lot as a father, not as a pastor, but some years back when the General Youth Conference first began, what was that, 5 years ago? Something like that? All three of my children at the time, I have one 17-year-old still at home, but the three older ones all attended that Pine Springs retreat. And Jonathan and our two daughters, firstborn daughter was Deborah, and the secondborn was Mary Ann, who's here in your fellowship. But the girls called me from there and said, Dad and Mom, spoke to both of us, I think we just met our Jonathan's future wife. And so after they came back, we found out indeed a very wonderful girl from Seattle, Washington. And was not an Adventist, but going to a special kind of independent group that was studying the Bible, and she had been attending there, and was drawn closer to our family with some contacts. We gave Bible studies, we baptized her, and 2 years ago, she was married to my son. So I owe so much to those of you who helped maybe sponsor that program, and the spirit of GYC that's carried on in this group, in the Hope group here. And I say praise the Lord this morning. Another thing I'm very grateful for, though, and this gets me even more excited, because just a couple months ago, I was at the Templeton Hills Church over in Central California Conference near the coast. And it's in that church, really, the global, Operation Global Rain actually began. That started really from a local church. And the two families I'm very acquainted with because I had a wedding for one of their daughters. And two families, the Kirk family and the Lewis family, were very concerned about the church, as all of us, many of us have the same feelings. And their church needed revival. And they began praying, and they began having more come to prayer meeting. You know, you can really know the most about the church by going to prayer meeting. You know that, don't you? And so they started praying, bringing more. They got over half of their church, and their church is about 170 on Sabbath or more. And their church prayer meetings began to fill up, and then the Holy Spirit began to really break out as they sought the Lord in numerous days of prayer. And they had so many reconciliations and confessions of sin, and God speaking to their hearts, that they were just revived as leaders in the church and so many members of the church. The church had a new dedication service. Well, that was back in 06 when, remember, 606-06 occurred? There was this talk about the mysterious mark of the beast and these numbers that are satanic. Well, they began to lose a little bit of that revival spirit, and they came back around, though, and they said, we must revive the church again. And they began to ask God for that blessing. And it's very interesting that they then came across this in their own heart of hearts. They want to do the 10 days of prayer, seeking for Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because they saw what the Lord that last year had done for the church. And that's where, when they tied to this 70707, they said, let's do it again. Only this time we're going to do more. And we just happened to have contact with the pastor, Ivor Myers, and as things were discussed and so forth, they began to move in an even more personal realm. They had a special dedication service, prayer meeting night, to reanoint all their elders, to also dedicate all the heads of household, because how can you have a revival if it's not happening at home? Revival starts at home, and the men that lead the families, and the godly mothers, they have to even make alone these children. It's time to raise up and completely confess Christ in full unconditional surrender. And that's what they did. They had 55 this year at their prayer service for the rededication anointings. And then they had us come in with the Sabbath Delight Seminar. And then they had a church dedication service. And that's how they're moving along to draw their whole church together. And so it just brings joy to my heart. Of course, that's spread from their church kind of like wildfire. Churches picked up on it. The conference picked up on it. The general conference has given its signature, okay. But hundreds upon hundreds of churches now are doing Operation Global Rain. But the real key is what? Seeking after the Holy Spirit. And God bless us for that. Now, I'd like to kind of, before I do have prayer, I want to do a little illustration down here. And so if I can have a little help from those that we talked about before to close the drapes here in the church sanctuary. You know, we're counseled to have a little corner in every sermon for the younger people congregation. Now, there's a very wise pastor I had, though, that taught me before I ever began ministering and pastoring. And he said, he introduced the children's story as this way: boys and girls, it's story time for all those from 2 to 102. And I said, finally, somebody got it right. We love stories, too. But for the younger people here, I want to tell a little story. Because can we have the lights out, too? There's, I was in one girl's home. The family was baptized some years back. And she said, Pastor Dave, please come in. Look what's on my wall. And bless her dear heart, she had a moon. Now, I regret not putting this up on the platform, but sort of bend your neck, look at this. And I love astronomy. I said, where did you get that? And we began to talk about it because the moon is such a wonderful symbol. For those who are romantic, you like to go for walks at night in the moonlight, right? But it's not really moonlight, it's what? Sunlight reflected. And so we were talking in the bedroom and we were saying, oh my, what a wonderful experience this is to think you can see the moon at night. But I said, doesn't that remind us of our Christian life? You know, we awaken with a little faith in our heart there. Where is God? And we began then to search and ask questions, and pretty soon we began to seek him. And somebody says, well, start praying, or maybe start studying. And then we come under conviction, and all of a sudden our hearts are turned on studying Bible prophecy and the insights of God's word and his character of Christ. We want to be like Christ. And pretty soon we say, I'm going to follow the Lord all the way and be baptized. And have you noticed those that have the first love experience with Christ, how glowing they are? And what does the Bible say? Arise and shine, for thy light has come. And may the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord cause his face to shine upon thee. I mean, coming off the mountain like Moses, we all glow if we're in the presence of Christ, right? But as so often is the case, some goes wrong after baptism, and we lose our relationship with Christ. I don't know, some people seem to become so busy, and why are they bringing me up here? I'm going to tell a story down here. Okay, well, don't move. I would suggest you don't touch the table because I have an illustration at the end of the sermon. I'm doing all this for a little story. Anyway, nonetheless, I want you to know that it doesn't take too long, and if you neglect prayer and study and really witnessing for Christ, and perhaps on committees or in interactions, we have all these fusses and offenses and people get hurt in church. And I've seen some things happen in church where everybody says, where's Christ? Where is the Lord? I don't see Christ here. But I want to say, praise God, today we can restore our relationship with Christ and have a full, glorious experience with the Lord. And that's why, to the young people here, I want to say this. How many have been to the airport before? Everyone, I'm sure. Even the young people, maybe? How many have ever been late for an airplane? Oh, a few of you. Okay. Well, this is a story that just happened not too long ago. It's true, since I'm spending a lot of time flying, I've seen a lot of people rushing to meet their plane. Well, these fellows that were on a business trip in Chicago had really delayed, and they were literally running through the concourses at O'Hare Airport, that big airport, to get the plane. And this one businessman, as he came around the corner, he wasn't watching, but his leg caught the table that was loaded with a beautiful display of apples, and they just spilled everywhere. And when he saw what was happening, he just said, "Hey guys, catch the plane, call my wife and tell her I'll catch the next plane, I've been delayed." And he stopped. His heart sunk, of course, but he got down on the floor and he started to try to pick the apples up when he looked and he saw a young teenage girl. But what made his heart really skip a beat is he realized that she was reaching out for the apples, that she was blind. And he said, "Sweetheart, don't worry. I'll pick up all the apples and set everything back." And so he began all over the floor of this airport, find these apples. And he realized some of them were bruised, so he got another basket and filled that basket with all the bruised apples. Got it all back together, and he reached into his wallet, pulled out two $20 bills. And he said, "Sweetheart, it's all back together, and I'm going to leave you some money here for the apples that I bruised. Thank you." And he turned, he was walking away, and the young lady, she spoke to him, she says, Mister, are you Jesus?" And that's what I really want to come to the heart of in our message today, because there is something in the church that has to happen. And I know I'm here for the Sabbath the Light seminar, but every church service should really be a scene where we turn and for a guest walking in, or whether you've been here for 5 years. You know, when we walk in, shouldn't we greet each other with a glow of Christ on our face? And so I'm going to share something. Do you believe God speaks to you anytime, any place, anywhere? Do you honestly believe that? Okay, if you do. I had a brother come to the church to preach and fill my pulpit down in Central California conference, and we can open the blinds here, or the drapes. Anyway, his name was Major White, and these are one of these experiences in my 32 years of pastoring where the Lord just really flashed an insight to my heart that changed my life and changed my family. He stood up in the pulpit with his big, booming voice, because Major White had never been in the military, and he had never been white. He was a black brother preacher, but a God-fearing man. And he stood up in the pulpit. He comes up here with his big booming voice. He says, "I've never been to a cold church." And I quickly said in my heart, "Well, I have." Now, you know, we're told that our minds think 10 times faster than our, that we speak, right? And so my mind was talking right away. You know, in fact, my mind flashed back to the seminary, HMS Richards Sr., when he was training us pastors, us preacher boys. He said, "I've been as an evangelist to some churches that are so cold, you can skate down the aisle of the church." And I was thinking all these thoughts. I've been to some icy churches. But there he was. He stood up there. He said it again. "I've never been to a cold church." And then he said, "I bring my heat with me." And you know, suddenly the lights went on. Because what does Revelation 3 say? Revelation 3 talks about the Laodicean church, is that right? We talk about the fact the church shouldn't be lukewarm. It shouldn't even be cold. God wants it what? Hot. And so we're to buy gold tried in what? Like the word of God is like a fire, you know, that burns up the dross things. And we should have a robe of Christ's righteousness that covers us. In fact, we should have our eyes anointed with eye salve. And you think of all those things. I mean, I want to speak today to some thermostats rather than thermometers. We should never, and I began to realize, I processed this, we should never go to church cold, lukewarm, where the devil causes all these arguments and fusses and things. No. We need to go, and we walk in, and we're the ones that are friendly. We're the ones that are turned on. We're illuminated with the love of Christ. We're turned on with the truth and the love of God. And we share it with everybody. We go in, and we just radiate that. And that's the truth that began to impact my heart as a father to lead the family. If you walk in and say, "Oh, this church is cold," or "I didn't get anything out of the service today," that is nothing more than pointing the finger. Which is it? When you point one, there's three coming back at you. And it means you're confessing that you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't have the radiant love of Christ glowing through your heart out of your life to touch others with Christ's love. And I just would beg of all of us not to go around ever complaining about our spirit. That's the wrong spirit from the wrong one. We want Christ's spirit, amen? So with that little introduction, I got about 23 minutes for a sermon here. So let's see what I can do here. But I'm so thankful that one moment taught me an insight to God's word. And that's really what I'm praying here today. Somewhere, and maybe in the sermon, or somewhere as you're discussing it in real time, or as we share this afternoon, the Holy Spirit will give you an illustration, application, some truth, some insight, something that will transform your Sabbaths and make them into a delight, the greatest day of joy of the week, to where when you go back to your family, whether you're single, whether you're a parent, grandparent, married, without children, no matter what, our Sabbath should be so filled with what? The royal delights of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where my heart is. So I titled the sermon today, Christ Defining Truth of History. If you turn now to Hebrews chapter 4, the scriptures I'm just going to quote out of this passage today really is from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Because the book of Hebrews was written to reassure the New Testament believers that to trust in Christ as the Messiah was a legitimate stand for their faith. It defined their faith. But when you come to chapter 4, the writer is really affirming that the Christians still define their worship in the experience of the seventh day Sabbath. You cannot miss it. It's the seventh day. It's the seventh day that he singles out. And the scripture says, let us therefore fear lest the promise in verse 1 of being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And in verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from him or from his. Do you and I keep the Sabbath like God keeps the Sabbath? Do we keep the Sabbath like Christ live the Sabbath on this earth? And whether we're grandparents or parents, or whether we're young and single, do we really experience the Sabbath filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God? Now, I think it's important to define our faith. In fact, I'm going to define this sermon here in one sentence. The Sabbath defines our love and loyalty to Christ. I believe the Sabbath defines our love and loyalty to Christ. How you keep the Sabbath really makes a statement in capital letters to everyone you meet. Is it a boring day? Is it a day of legalistic ritual? Or is it a day with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your life? Are you with me? I think it's important to define your faith. And so if you were to go to Jeremiah 17:22, you remember the story where God confronted his own people and said, don't bear burdens on the Sabbath, and don't, you know, in Jerusalem, open your businesses and do all these things. He says, because I had commanded your fathers not to do these things, but to keep the Sabbath holy. That is a whole passage in there where God spoke to his own people about the Sabbath. But he said, I commanded your fathers to do this. And if you compare that with Numbers 20, verse 15, the word, you know, our fathers in Israel meant the, who are the fathers of Israel? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're the ones that went down to Egypt. And it says there in that verse, where the Egyptians vexed our fathers. And I say that because when you come to verse 5, you know, it's interesting. Pharaoh says, and behold, the people of the land now are many, he says to Moses, and you make them rest from their burdens. Now here we have a pagan ruler of a nation, and he's faced with a situation where a new God is saying, let my people go. And he said, well, you make them rest, Moses. Did they start keeping the Sabbath down in Egypt? Yes, they did. Remember Abraham, the father of Israel, he kept all of God's what? Genesis 26, verse 5. all of God's statutes and laws and commandments. Verbally, they were transmitted. Israel knew that when they went down to Egypt. And here, Moses comes back to remind the people in slavery where Satan had been trying to obliterate the Sabbath and the God of Jehovah. But now, they're coming back to the Sabbath. And there are revivals in their group. And even Pharaoh says, you make the people Sabbath to have a Sabbath rest. Is it important to define your faith? And they stood by their Egyptian faith. But you know, I want to say this to you, the 10 plagues began to fall. Is that not so? And the last plague was such a tragic plague, the firstborn sons died. And so it's just that one experience. Right doctrine leads to correct behavior, but wrong doctrine leads to corrupted behavior. And all those plagues fell because they resisted listening to the true doctrine of God. And that's happening today too. In fact, if you go to another position, is it important for a church to define its faith? Go to Numbers chapter 14. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14 because, you know, Israel was set free. They were now in God. But what happened on their road to Canaan? And as you look at Numbers 14, here we it's interesting because now we see in verse 29, God suddenly saying, now your carcasses are going to fall in the desert, in the wilderness, and die, all those 20 years and older. And how sad that is. But the worst verse is back in verse 22 to me. They all saw what? The glory of God, working miracles, delivering them. But look at this verse where it says, and have tempted me now, though, these 10 times. How many plagues fell in Egypt? And isn't it interesting that God had the same patience? He's not a partial God, working with his own people. What were they resisting God on? Every time they were short of water, food, the leadership of the church, all these things, even taking the land, sending out the spies. But they kept saying, I don't know about God's word really saying this. Where they could not trust God. And I say, even in America here, what's going on with us? All these issues like on abortion, nobody seems to care much. But you realize we are losing our firstborn, over 5 million babies have been aborted in America. And most of them are tracing back to the firstborn dying. What a sobering thought. And that's why I say it's important for a church to define its faith and trust in God, not to doubt and question and murmur and challenge the way God does things. Do you hear what I'm saying? And that's why it's so important. You come, then if it's important for a nation, it's important for a church. What about you and I? Should we define our faith? And what I'm seeing here, really, in essence, is that it's critical for you and I to know where we are. When I first began my ministry back in Carolina, a mother came in to the church. She had three little girls tagging along with her. But we could tell she was sad and distraught and nervous because she had a church for years. So we visited her home. She wasn't home. We kept visiting, Sandy and I. When we finally got there on an early Sunday morning, knocked at the door, her husband Dan opened, and we asked to see Margaret and him. And so we came in, and it was just really interesting because we could see from the yard, grass never cut and overgrown, beer bottles and cans just everywhere. All the blinds were askew and the drapes, you know, everything was a mess. And we sat down there with these beautiful little children and began to learn that they used to be Seventh-day Adventists. They used to go to church. They used to keep the Sabbath. And here it all slipped away from them in their quest to get money and more things, ended up in drinking and all that stuff that goes on. The wife had thrown up her hands and given up. He had pretty much stayed with his buddies drinking and working, losing the family. What do you do in a situation like that? And all Sandy and I could do is tell testimonies how Christ can restore and brought victory to our life. And as we told our stories, all of a sudden the tears start coming down. And I can just tell you here today, we walked out with a decision to accept Christ. But what happens the minute you decide to do something for Christ? You see, the devil comes right in like the parable of the sower and wants to snatch it away, or things start happening to put the heat on, you know, or to choke it out. And so we wanted to go right back in and visit. And I came to the house that Thursday, my wife and I again, and we knocked at the door, and the door swung open. But we could tell something was different right away because the lawn was cut and everything was picked up and the drapes were up. So we knew something good was happening. The Lord was being victorious. And we walked in, and her husband Dan just reached out and he said, "Pastor, I'm so glad to see you." He hugged me like this, you know. And I said, "What happened?" And he said, "You won't believe this." I said, "Well, tell me what it was." And he said, "I just came back from the funeral." "A funeral?" He said, "Yes. The fellas I drink with, somebody came into the bar that didn't like us, pulled out a gun and gunned us down. I wasn't there, though, because I made a decision for Christ. And I want to come back to all of us, and even though we're in college right now, many of you are not married. How does people get in those situations? But they drift away from the delight of worshiping Christ every day, and especially on Sabbath. How can that be? And that's why we must not compromise one principle of truth. And that's why I'm so excited about hope, because you're a church that's alive. Now, in the next 10 minutes, I'm going to try to do something here. I learned from George Vandeman, and he was a written speaker with my family. I met my wife at his evangelistic meetings. We became friends with him. But he taught us this principle: if your origins are fuzzy, your destiny will be fuzzy. Did you catch that? So it's very important to understand, why do we say the Sabbath is the greatest day of joy in all the week? And so, three little things I'm going to try to bring to you here. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4, let's go back to the scripture again. 4, verse 4. It says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." You see, the Sabbath is the defining moment of creation. You know this truth, and I just want to reemphasize it here again today. Because when I was visiting my son at Weimar, there's a little thing on the bulletin board that said, "Yesterday is the past, tomorrow is the future, today is a gift." And that is why we call it the present. And that just stuck in my heart again, one of those moments. And I realized the scripture came to my mind was over in James, is it 1 verse 17, I think it is, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from what? The Father of lights. And I thought, how many of us have unwrapped the gifts of creation? And we go to college and campuses like this, a university, and that's all we're really doing. Whether we're in biology or astronomy or the sciences or what, we're just unwrapping these gifts of plant life and animal life and human life. But how many have unwrapped the seventh day gift that God gave to us? Reminds me of the little girl that gave a gift to her dad, and dad unwrapped all the paper, you know, and you've heard some of these stories because they're all true. And then he opened it up, there's nothing in the box. And he said, "Dear, where's the gift?" She says, "Daddy, I just filled it with all kinds of kisses." You know. But see, when you open up the Sabbath, what do you find? Nothing. And that's why it's so difficult for people to realize that God has done something. The supreme gift of creation is really the Sabbath, because God is giving himself. And to realize that as a husband, as a father, that if I get anywhere near the Sabbath, I'm opening up this gift to give to my kids, to give to my wife. Because it says he blessed it and he what? Sanctified it. That means he set it apart and reserved it in a unique way. To bless something means to put the Holy Spirit upon it. We call it the Holy Spirit. Because God is blessing time, but he's blessing the invisible, the Holy Spirit we do not see. That Holy Spirit is in that box, that gift. And if you unwrap the Sabbath and call it a delight, then the delight of the Lord comes into you. But when I'm around most of the folks I've grown up with, the Sabbath is a pretty dull day. They can't wait to go snowboarding. They can't wait to go canoeing. They can't wait to go out to eat at some dinner place or something. And we miss where the Holy Spirit and where Jesus would be. Now, hear me carefully. I know whereof I speak. I've raised 4 kids. And I have a teenager at home right now that keeps me straight. She's 17. So, anyway, the Sabbath is holy time. You know that. The Sabbath defines the weekly cycle. There are 156 languages that came down from the flood, the major languages. 108 of them have the Sabbath as the seventh day. You know it wasn't the Egyptians that were saying, name it Sabbath. It came across the flood from God. These are evidences of history. But I like the fact that God married Adam and Eve on Friday. And their honeymoon day is what day? Sabbath. Does that say something to you? I mean, if Friday is the day you have that intimacy and oneness between a husband and wife, that in its purity that is so precious, you would die for the one you love. What is it then? When the honeymoon day starts with God, where he wants to have the same intimacy and oneness between humankind and God himself. This is the day God has chosen to have as his honeymoon with all those he has created. And he wants to come so close to us. Can you imagine what it is to be in love with? We were with a couple last night. Where are they sitting here? Yeah, or right here. They're going to be married in just a little while. They seem to sit close together. They seem to glow at each other. Of course, I saw a couple last night, too, that had been married 4 years, and they were just as snuggling up just the same way, and we were having Sabbath worship. You know, when you're in love, you don't want to be apart. You kind of get, you squash together and things like that. And that's the way it is. God, I want to say, is romantic. God created us this way with these feelings and thoughts, and we ought to be passionate about the Sabbath to be close to Christ. But it is not that way usually in most homes. We hardly talk about the Savior or the Lord or the Creator. And that's why we need to do that. I remember my phone rang one morning, real early in the morning, 8 o'clock at the office, and said, Pastor, I need to see you real quick. So he got there real quick, 8:30. I said, hello, Howard, what can I help you with? He said, the Lord woke me up at about 2:30 this morning. He said, I'm not preaching the full gospel of Christ. Well, when you stop and think about it, this point that I wanted to make is the Sabbath really is not just the defining moment of creation, it's the defining moment of salvation. And that's why he called me. You see, the scripture says, going back to Hebrews, go back to this great passage here, where in verse 2 it says, for unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, but the word of God preached did not mix or profit them, not being mixed with faith. Who did God preach the gospel to? The Old Testament people as well as the New Testament. What did Paul say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To who? The Jews first. You say the Jews first and then the Greeks. God has always given the same plan of salvation and message to God's people, the Hebrews first. All through history, grace and his love and the gospel and these things. Well, when Howard came into the office, though, he said, the Lord told me I am not preaching the full gospel of Christ. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, the Lord woke me up. I used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I left the church and became charismatic. I became a missionary, lay preacher, traveled around the world and things. But he said, the Lord woke me up this morning. I've been looking at every scripture on the Sabbath. I've been looking at every possible insight on the first day text. He said, I've come to this conclusion, and I'm under conviction the Lord is right. How can I cause people to follow Christ and not lead them every day to the Sabbath, to have the full rest of the full gospel with Christ? And he said, what can I do to come back to the church? And he was baptized, lived a faithful life. And I thank God for Howard's stand. I'll say a little bit more about the afternoon celebration. But there's no question about it. The sacrificial lamb is the symbol of Christ as the Redeemer. The Sabbath is the symbol of Christ as Creator and Redeemer. And we can't escape that. Now, the Sabbath is a defining moment of salvation. and creation. But the third one is really Sabbath is a defining moment for the world's probation. And somewhere, the Holy Spirit has to stir up the young people of our church and the young adults of the church and the parents of the church and the grandparents of our church. We are on the verge of the most climactic, awesome events in the history of the world. And yet, you'd think that every Sabbath is so casual that nothing's happening. Will it take another Twin Towers to wake us up as Americans? What's happening? My daughter gave me a little pin I'm wearing today. I haven't forgotten what's happened in America. But the world is much bigger than America. Something happening to America. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews was written around 60 to 69 A.D. And if you go back and realize 30 or 40 years after Christ, here the writer in verses 9 and 10, it says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God, to the New Testament Christians. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And that means that God is saying through Hebrews, there is a Sabbath rest right down to the end of the world. And we need to sharpen our swords when it comes to being aware that the Sabbath is playing a role in history from creation to the coming of Christ. And very few seem to be excited about what's happening on Sabbath. To me, if people hear about Seventh-day Adventists, they ought to hear about all the activities or the ministries or the love and the joy that Adventists experience on Sabbath. Please, the day has got to come that we wake up. As a father, I could not, if I didn't plant Sabbath, you know what happened? What you're not up on, you're what? Down on. And that's where most husbands lose it. They will not plan a spiritual Sabbath. That's what we're going to do this afternoon. Now, these are just things that came out of our planning of our family, learning from others and how the Lord led us. You'll get the resource book. You'll get the Sabbath Pakistan book, 7 Delightful Sabbath Packets, things like this. But these were to just move us to a relationship where the Sabbath was planned for. And we could discover what the blessings of God were on Sabbath. But I'm here to tell you almost, in my sad experience, that most everyone does not plan ahead for Sabbath. Well, now, wait a minute, I should apologize a little bit because the wives seem to plan ahead what to serve for food for guests. But that is so far short of the powerful joy that should exist on the Sabbath. I want to remind all of us here, I know we're out of time, it's time to close. I have a lot of sermon, but no time. But let me just say this. We have come down to the time in Revelation chapter 13, combined with Daniel, the prophetic chapters. You know them well. Daniel 12:4, when angel said, seal the book till the time of the end, when men shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. Remember that? And then we were told in verse 1 that there was a time of trouble coming such as we have never seen. And not till you get down to that verse in Revelation 13, you see the great stream of prophecy saying that there's a beast power coming in. It's coming down to our time. We are coming down to the time where Satan is trying to destroy the Sabbath and obliterate it. Try to destroy Christ and his message and marriage. And now I'm going to have them pass out to you now something special because it's at this critical time, as it has been all through history, at different times when present truth becomes critical. When you read Revelation 13, is it critical that the great America in prophecy in Revelation 13 is going to assume a power of the dragon and is going to cause the whole world to worship the first beast? Now, when you're talking about state religious powers, whatever they are, to see that American prophecy is going to be an instrument in the hand of the devil to cause people to be forced with a decree, no man can buy or sell it unless he has the mark of the beast. But the whole issue is over worship. So it's really pushing people to not keep the Sabbath, to move themselves away from the true honoring of Christ on his Sabbath. How do you resist that pressure when it will come, when you cannot have food, fuel, or whatever? And I just say to us here today, Jesus, when he met Satan in the wilderness, how did he answer him? It is written. And I have to say, that's what I came across in one devotion here a year and a half ago, where God's servant said clearly, you know, we should hide the Scripture in our heart. And the way we do that is throw right back at the bottom of your page there. We throw right back in Satan's face the Scriptures that witness for the truth about the Sabbath. So I've given you as a Sabbath wall of protection to where you can look at those Scriptures on the law of God and all of them on the Sabbath. And in one glance, see, this is a mighty wall of protection. The Word of the Lord shines forth. And if we hold on to it, we will glow like the moon of God if we've experienced the Sabbath. We will never be moved off center. We will never go into an eclipse, if you please, in the darkness and then find ourselves compromising into another form of worship. Why not make this the most glorious time for the church? Why not let this fellowship on campus become the most radiant, glowing group of believers? Because we have found the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of Pentecost upon our group. And I know it's possible. The more you become intentional, the more you become proactive on this, you then plan to have Sabbath this way. Now, you aren't manipulating God, but I'm here to tell you, when you go to prayer and you ask God, what should I do for Sabbath, do you think the Lord sits back and says, I'm not going to tell him anything? The Lord looks for every husband and every young man and young girl that really wants to do this. Now, we were coming home from, I was at a meeting here about 2 years ago, Operation White Coat. Some of you know this, in the military back in the 60s and 70s, over 2,000 Seventh-day Adventist men were drafted into the Army during the Vietnam War. But we were taken off to do special volunteer projects to have diseases introduced into us so we could develop serums and things, or what is it? Not serums, but antibodies to resist diseases that affect the military overseas. Anyway, we had a reunion, and several hundred of us were at the Rockford Church in Oregon. And one of my brothers, who's a doctor now in Carolina, he was coming back from the motel. And when he got there, he ran up to me and said, David, you won't believe what I just heard. This priest, Catholic priest, was on the radio. And he was saying that there are no conservatives or liberals really in the church. Well, that caught my attention too. Because we've had a lot of discussions as a family. Are we going to be conservative, or are we going to become liberal? Or, you know, are we traditionalists, or are we, what's the other one? Traditionalist or progressive, that's what it is. Are we on the left, or are we on the right? By the way, have you made your decision where you are? But, you know, when the people looked at Christ, some of them saw him as liberal, and some of them saw Christ as what? Conservative, right? He was too strict to some people and too lenient on other things. And so this time when my brother came back, he said, this priest said there are no conservatives or liberals when it comes to God's truth and when it comes to God's law. You either obey it or you don't. So I kind of want to ask you this morning here. I got a little display. I realize some of you may not see this, but I have a row of dominoes down here in front. And I just want to ask you, are you on the left or are you on the right? Are you a liberal? Are you conservative? Is that fair to say on a college campus? Why not? Why not? Where do you honestly stand? Because I found one thing as a father and even as a pastor, that everybody's militant today. They're aggressive. We want the church to be like I want it. Have you noticed that? Everybody wants the church to be like they want it, rather than the way God wants it. And so anyway, let's find out who's the strongest here, because everybody's going to get them into their group. All right, are you on the left or right? Conservative, liberal, progressive? Well, let's see, they all fell down. What's going on here? Oh, there is one. Now, watch this here. Uh-oh, it doesn't move. Do you know why it doesn't move? I glued it. I know. It's hard to set this display up without anybody seeing it. But anyway, isn't that the point? You could not move Christ left or right. You could not move Christ off of principle when it came to his character, when it came to the prophecies, or it came to truth, or his law. The time has come for us to not judge. Do you hear what I'm saying? The time for us is for you and I to live the truth. And if somebody asks us of it, why we are this way, or we are compelled to talk to someone to warn them, then be it in the most love like Christ would share, but let it be maybe the scripture truth as it stands. And not put your feelings and rejection into this. Christ loved people and was drawing them. He didn't want them in all these different groups. He wanted to draw their hearts to God. Is that right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today my prayer, as at this wonderful hope group, this fellowship on this campus, will be a full moon when it comes to reflecting the glory of Christ. Please, Lord Jesus, touch each person that's here today. May they be changed in some way. And I ask, as we come to the time of the end, when we are put to the test to witness for you, that we will truly reflect Christ in all of his glory. Grant us, Lord, when someone will say to us, Mister, Sister, are you Jesus? And may our defining of the Sabbath from creation to salvation to the end of the world's probation, Lord, may it be that we will humbly reflect the love and the glory and the light of you on the Sabbath. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.